Mark, or Miles, I wanted that on because I can warm up still from the heat. Just kidding. Hopefully my teeth won't chatter when I'm preaching this morning. Please open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 11. And we are going to continue on with our down this great road that God has put us on in this book of Acts as we see the church expanding. Chapter 11. And again, if you don't have a Bible, there should be some underneath the chairs and so on. But chapter 11, I'm going to read from verses 19 to 30 again here. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. And the report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And when he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord and with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people, and in Antioch the disciples were first called Christians. Now in those days prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them, named Agabus, stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the day of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, again I do indeed pray that you would be manifested in our midst this morning. Lord, help us to know the reason we come into this sanctuary is to meet with you. You promise, Lord, to be present. This is in some fictitious thing, Lord. This isn't a myth, a fairy tale. We truly believe, Lord Jesus, that you are present with us this morning through your Spirit, through the preaching of the Word, through these ordinary means of grace. And Lord, I pray again that you would speak to us through this Word this morning, that you would allow me to get out of the way, that our ears and our hearts and our eyes would be open to what you would have for us, and that we would allow true transformation to take place as your Spirit does its work. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, this is part two of the sermon. We started it last week. And where are we at in this church? We know that it started in Pentecost. In a sense, the New Testament church was born. By the Spirit, we saw a church grow quite quickly, quite rapidly, to reach probably a point of 15,000 to 20,000 from particular sermons by Peter and so on. We know that we have this man named Saul who had this Damascus Road experience, and they sent him off to Tarsus. He's still being called Saul at this time. We'll see soon enough that he'll be called Paul. Saul is his Jewish name. Paul would be his Gentile name. And now we come upon this scene in this church in Antioch that becomes quite the mission-sending church, quite the church. Jerusalem was the hub of Christianity for so long, and now we have this new church on the scene of Antioch. And we know that this Great Commission verse of Acts 1:8, that they've gone now from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth. And this is where they're reaching at this point in Phoenicia. We see Cyprus, Cyrene, different locations. throughout the globe, in the present, their present-day map at that time. And this would have been, just so you know, where do we put this in a time frame? This is around now, this is about 15 years after Pentecost, where this is taking place, about 15 years after the ascension of Christ. So to give you a perspective there of where we're at in this space, time, and history. And so, again, what do we have in this section? I think you could read this and catch the big point I believe that Luke is making here, is that what is involved with the healthy church and the healthy patterns of a healthy church? And their primary focus here is to make disciples. They're about making disciples. And that's what is happening in this particular scenario as we are reading it through this morning. And so that first point, I've already filled it in for you because we filled it in last week, was a gospel-equipping church. Was that first healthy pattern would be a gospel-equipping church. Again, we find the gospel front and center in this church. We can see that in the first few verses, 19 through 21 and so on. It says that many turned to the Lord after hearing the preaching of the gospel, the preaching of Jesus Christ, so we understand what the content was. We see what is happening in that section. And again, verse 23 is a tremendous verse. It's again, if you have verses that you want to study and focus on, this would be the, I think, the pinnacle of this section, verse 23 in this chapter. And what does Barnabas notice? He notices some sort of change in these people as he arrives. And again, Barnabas is sent as an ambassador from the Jerusalem church to check out this outpouring of the Spirit upon these Gentiles. This would be the largest, congregation of Gentiles that have hit the church at this time in history, so that they wanted to make sure that they're, again, that's what their routine was, making sure that they were doing the right thing and following the right manner in which the gospel is being proclaimed and they're understanding the truths. And so they sent an ambassador like Barnabas, and we discover some things about Barnabas in this section as well. But again, gospel should be the ultimate, again, in a church. I pray that it is in our church. I pray that as you've come, you've discovered that common ground puts the gospel front and center of all things at all times. It is a major piece of the puzzle. If we call ourselves Christians, we must understand the gospel. We're going to move on to the next point, though. I elaborated on the gospel-equipping church last week. So the next point, if you want to fill that in, we see here, it's a leadership-serving church. A leadership-serving church. And if you pay attention here, we have some mighty men of God at this church in Antioch. We have some prophets on the scene. We have the term elder being used in verse 30. By the way, that's the first time that we see elders being used in this particular section of Scripture. For the fact that there's a transition going on from the leadership of the apostles to eldership at this point. We see Barnabas and Saul on the scene. And so this church would be one of those churches that if you were going to have create a fantasy church league, this would be a church you'd probably put your money on. They have all the big players here. And it's an important church. And again, we'll see that as we go on in the book of Acts. And again, we see solid leaders. And leaders that meet the biblical qualifications of godly leadership. It says here that Barnabas is what? It says he's a good man, which would mean he's a godly man. All right, we know that there's no one good, right, other than God himself, okay? We know that there is no one who does good, no, not one. There's none that righteous. So when we see that in that phrase, by the way, that phrase is found very few times. There's a few people in the Bible. Noah was called a righteous man. God said about Job, he says, have you considered this man Job? He was another righteous man. They use those terms righteous or good or godly, but we have to understand their righteousness and their goodness or their godliness comes from one person only, and that's the person of Jesus Christ, amen? None of us have anything really good within us outside of God being in us. So, but again, what do we see in these servant leaders? If we were to break this down, understanding, again, good leadership within a church. It says that Barnabas, here again, was full of what? Full of the Holy Spirit. He was full of the Holy Spirit. He was full of faith. Servant leaders are men and women who are full of the Holy Spirit and full of faith. They are led by the Spirit. They are guided by God's word, which means they are humble and repentant leaders. They follow the precepts that God gives to them as the scriptures lay out. It's important that we understand what leadership is about within a church. They are the type of leaders that they trust and know God always has their best in mind, even when it means difficulties, suffering, trials, tribulations. Do you believe that God still has the best in mind when you go through these tough times in your own life? Do you? That's a huge question. Because if you don't believe that, here's what's going to happen. The minute that tough times come, the minute that sufferings come, the minute that difficulties come, what do? We blame God. We say, what are you doing this to me for? And we turn and we run and we ditch God. And many people do. And so on and so forth. The first thing that God looks for, though, as we find this throughout the scriptures, the first thing that God looks for in godly leaders is what? These are basically character qualities, all right? He doesn't look for these CEO types. He doesn't look for personality. It's not charisma or personality or skill or gift mix. It is godly characters being seen and worked through in their lives through the working of the Spirit and the Word of God. And that's what we should be looking for in all of our leaders. That's what we should be looking for in all of ourselves on a regular basis. And so often we fail miserably because we think that so-and-so was so good at this in his whatever corporation he was running. We put him into the church scene, which is a totally different game, a totally different animal in a sense. And all of a sudden we think they should be functioning in the same way. And they might be, who knows, cheating at their job and doing different things. And we don't look for the character qualities. We need to and we must always look for the right character qualities and godly leadership within any church. It's so important. And we find that throughout the scripture. If you were to open 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus that have the biblical qualifications for leadership, there are other verses, obviously, in the scripture. But that's what you'll find. Earlier on in Acts, remember when they were picking and looking for deacons, leaders of the church, as the church was expanding? In Acts 6, verse 3, it says, therefore, brothers, pick out from among yourselves these seven men, it says, of good repute. Again, full of the Spirit, full of wisdom. And again, they'll appoint these to the duties of this deaconess, deaconship, and so on. Acts 6, 5. And again, it says, what they said pleased the whole gathering. And they again, one of those guys, they chose, again, Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit. And then it says they chose Philip and so on and others. Again, looking for their important character qualities. Again, we should all be developing those character qualities. What else do we find in leadership? Barnabas, we discover, what does his name mean? Again, son of encouragement. Barnabas was an encourager of whom? And here's important, don't miss this. Barnabas was an encourager of people. All right? People. Not programs. Barnabas knew and believed and trusted in the ordinary, extraordinary means of grace that God uses to build and mature a people, a community, what we call the family of God. We find leaders here, again, furthermore, that what? They're pouring their lives into people, not programs, not structures or creative gimmicks or the latest and greatest fads. It's just real life. And this is what church really is meant to be. It's just real life working itself out in this God-ordained alien community that we call the body of Christ. And that's what it is. And that's what we see here, to the point where Barnabas realizes that this church is quite large. It says many times in this, a great number believed in verse 21, I should say. And it goes on here in 24, and a great many people were added to the Lord. And then it says in verse 26, and a great many people. And so he was wise enough, smart enough to say, you know what? I remember my good friend Saul, who we sent off to Tarsus, which wasn't quite as far to travel to go find him. It wasn't like he had to go all the way back some 315 miles from where he was up here in Antioch, all the way back down to, or back up, it would, in a sense, to Jerusalem. But North of him was Tarsus. That's where Saul was. I don't know exactly how many miles. I remembered it. I can't remember it now. I'll say whatever. There. You remember that? That's how many miles. Whatever. But it's a little bit north of Antioch is Tarsus. I used to have it written down somewhere, and I don't right now. But that's not important. The point is he went and got Saul, and they spent, again, how long does it say? For a year. They're pouring their lives into this church, building them up, strengthening up, and encouraging them. That's what leaders do. And their primary concern, if you look at this, their primary concern is the development, growth, and maturity of these newfound disciples of Jesus. Their goal is to strengthen and encourage the body of Christ. The question I have for all of us this morning, are you an encourager? Are you an encourager? Are you an encourager? We need to be that. From, you know, one to another. That's what we're about. I need encouragement. I know you need encouragement. We all need it, but let's make sure we're giving the right encouragement as well, the content of that encouragement. And we find it in this text as well. But again, that's the Bible, beloved, and you know this, from Genesis to Revelation, the Bible is just one glorious, grand book of encouragement. Acts, if you turned over to Acts 13, chapter 13, verse 43, again, it says, this is again, this is Paul and Barnabas, verse 43, chapter 13, it says, they spoke with these people, and it says, they urged them, again, to continue in the grace of God, okay? Verse chapter 14 of Acts, if you went a little bit further, verse 22, it says they were, this is again Paul and Barnabas, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. I pray nobody here thinks that they can come to Jesus and all is well, other than it really is well, as the song said, but everything's going to be perfect. Everything's just going to go exactly the way you want it to go. But in Christ, all is well, knowing that our home isn't here. I was able to talk to Elmer this week. And you know what? Elmer gets this. Elmer understands that his home isn't here. And to be honest with you, I'm a little bit jealous of the man, the fact that he is looking forward to going to home to glory with Jesus Christ. He really is. And so many of us, as we sit here, we hang on to all sorts of stuff, don't we? We really do. And we get upset about all sorts of stuff, material things that are, guess what? It's all going to be gone. You're not going to take it with you. When you go to glory, are you going to have your bags packed and all your cool little items and your cool little knickknacks? Are you going to have all your fishing poles and all your fun little toys with? No, you don't need them anymore. No, but yet you and I will get so caught up in stuff sometimes where we want to hang on to these things. It's mind-boggling. And yet again, Elmer brought conviction to me to say, you know what? This is it for Elmer, he feels. He knows his time is short, very short. And guess what? When you realize your time is short, your whole perspective changes radically. Radically. And yet the scriptures tell us time and time again to think about this. Our time is short. We're here, it says, but what? A blink of the eye. We're a breath. We're here for but a moment, the text says. A moment. We're here today and gone. And yet, God would want us to be involved in certain things while we have the time. And again, we look for a church that has good leaders serving it and encouraging it. And the scriptures are full of that. It says this, therefore, my beloved brothers, 1 Corinthians 15:58. It says, be steadfast, immovable, always, listen, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Now, there should never be a time, now if you listen, always abounding in the work of the Lord. That's just a huge verse. That means always, and that verse, that word abounding, just it's just overflowing, it's just abundant, it's just lavish. We're doing what God would call us to do. How many of us spend that much time realizing what are you doing for the Lord? Yeah, we're coming to church this morning. Yeah, I'll spend an hour and a half here. And then I'm good for the week? No, it's 24/7. We're filled with the Spirit, what, throughout the week, right? Not just when we enter into the sanctuary, but this is a glorious place to meet so that we can strengthen one another, encourage one another. And so that we can go out there and be what? Salt and light in our communities. It's just, I pray that all of us would want, as Paul did at the end, to be able to say, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And again, all this isn't so much that you and I have to just keep working at it. All this is possible, only possible, through God's grace and His Spirit in us. Otherwise, it becomes works. Otherwise, you'll burn out. Otherwise, you'll be frustrated. We must be empowered by God's Spirit and grace. Again, it's a gospel-equipping church. It's a leadership-serving church. Let's look at the next healthy pattern. It's a scripture-teaching church. Again, we find specifically in verse 26, and when he had found Paul, or Saul, he brought him to Antioch, it says, and for a whole year they met with the church and taught. It says, taught a great many people. And again, and it says, and in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. What do we find here? Again, it's a scripture-teaching church, but we find a teachable church. A church that is saturated with God's living word and gospel. A church that is allowing the Holy Scriptures to speak into their lives to such a degree that there's a real live result being seen. Radical grace-filled life change is present. We see that as Barnabas shows up again. He's rejoicing. He's rejoicing that he sees the gospel being lived out in their lives. This teaching and learning and discipleship is so Christ-consuming that these disciples, for the very first time, are called Christian, Christians, little Christians. It's amazing. That's why would they use such a term? That's the first time it's been used in the scriptures here. Again, why? Well, they must have seen something in Antioch, this great town of, they think, 250,000 people at that time, which would have been a huge city. Again, like I said, it was the third largest in the Roman Empire at that time. And they're calling them Christians. Some believe it could be mockery, regardless if it's out of mockery. Oh, you're a Christian, whatever. Bring it on. You know. But the point is that they see something in their lives that would represent whom? Jesus. It was obvious that there was something being seen in their lives that was radiating and manifesting the life of Christ in their lives, to the point that these people are being called Christians. They understood who the Lord was. Even in those most difficult areas, and here's the key here, people, for all of us this morning, is that my heartbeat would be the same heartbeat as these folks would have, to see you grow up in Jesus Christ, to see you mature in Christ, to see myself grow up in Christ, to see me mature in Christ. But it comes to the point where we have to allow the Word of God to literally take a shot at our hearts. And it has to be, it needs to take place in those areas of those hardened areas where we'd like to still hang on to. Those darkened little corners that you all have, I have them, that we still want to cling to for some unknown reason and not let them go and not give them to Christ. We need to allow each other to speak in each other's lives regularly, consistently, and yet always what? How do we speak the truth? Always, always in how? Love. Love. I'm convinced that we'll never see any life change until we see that take place. We tend to, all of us, hang on to these sinful, prideful little idols that we've created. And I know for a fact, through experience and through the truth and reality of God's Word, that if God's Word does not sting a little, doesn't make us a little uncomfortable at times, doesn't challenge us in some way, you and I will never, ever grow up in Jesus Christ. Do you hear that? We won't. It's not going to happen. It just won't. And yet, the reason I'm convinced that we'll never grow up, that the cases will remain what I would call spiritual Peter Pans for the rest of our lives, is because we don't realize the power of God's Word and the gospel. And we don't want to, again, let go of these darkened corners. We don't want to be found out, so to speak. We don't want to tell others about our horrid secrets, so to speak, or we don't even want to go to God with those secrets, and we're going to be forever stunted. We don't want to lose our worldly status. We don't want to lose our control over our sin-ridden life. We all want to be well thought of. No one here wants to be, quote unquote, the Tiger Woods of Common Ground. You know, I mean, no, we don't. And we remain unteachable at that point. And I know myself that if I don't continually stay humble and broken and repentant, when people lovingly come to me and speak into my life the truth and reality of Christ, my first reaction is always what your first reaction is, what? Defensiveness. But if we allow it to just, you know, sift in a little bit, say, let me think about that, and you realize, you know what, there's some truth to that. And then you start, there really is truth to that, and you allow the Bible to speak in your life and the gospel to speak in your life. Guess what? You will see radical life change. I don't want you to be sitting in these chairs next year, which is only in a few weeks, and saying, and say, nothing's changed in my life. All right? I mean, I want you to be able to look back a year from now or a month from now or whatever and say, you know what? God is making a difference. Amen? That's what we want. That's what we desire. It's so important that we remain teachable. If we're going to be a church filled up with God, beloved, we must be filled up with His Word. If we are going to be a church filled up with His Spirit, we must be a church filled up with the Scriptures, filled up with His living truth. Again, it's a gospel-equipping church. What was my second point? Leadership, serving, in a scripture teaching church. Let's look at the next healthy pattern. And we find it in this text as well. It's a stewardship giving church. It's a stewardship giving church. The natural outworking of what God has done for you should create in each of us an outpouring to others. It just should. If it isn't, we're missing something. It's a stewardship giving church. Notice again in verse 28 to 30. And one of them named Abagus stood up and he foretold by the Spirit, he had this prophetic word that there was going to be a famine over the land. And by the way, you can go outside of this biblical text and there is historical text that is around the same time and you can spot on with Claudius and realize there are some great famines that went down in history at this point in time. And yet they were foretold about this particular prophecy that there would be a famine and it was going to really hit hard down into the Jerusalem area. And guess what? They get involved in this stewardship program. Notice in this verse who it is that gives to the work of the church. All right, let's look together. Look, there's this famine. And so in verse 29, the disciples determined, that, again, who was involved in this giving, this stewardship. It says, and I'm pretty sure that every version should have this, it says everyone. Every Bible have that? It says everyone, according to his or her ability to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. So who is specifically involved? Who is really caring and concerned about this church in Jerusalem? Everyone was. Everyone. No one was left out of the opportunity to give. And here's the kicker. Everyone is expected to give and tithe and share for the Lord's work. And it says again, how do they give? It says according to what? It says, according to his or her ability, basically. They gave proportionately. In other words, again, there's other texts in this. I'll read some more here. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, 2 through 4. For in a severe test of affliction, again, Paul is talking to the Corinth church in Corinth there, giving to various aspects in the church in Macedonia, which was so poor. It says this is their church. Their abundance of joy and in their extreme poverty, even in their extreme poverty, it says they can testify and beyond their means, they gave out of their own accord. But they gave according to their means, and I testify beyond their means. And I love this, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. 2 Corinthians 8:12-14 says, "For if the readiness is there," this isn't giving again, "it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what a person does not have." Okay? So, in other words, I've said this before, if you got 10 bucks in your pocket and somebody asks you for 20, you can't give 20. You can give them 10. So again, but the expectation here is that you give. And you give out of a ready heart, an abundant heart, a thankful heart. And they give faithfully, we see in this text. They give by faith in Jesus Christ alone. Now this would have blown their worldview. This would have rocked their world at this time. They would have never have heard this before. Quite convincing, the scholars play this out. But here's a guy named Agabus, stands up and gives this prophetic word that there would be this future event in which the famine would come. A bunch of Gentiles are there, are hearing this for the first time. They're going, what? What? And you know what? What do? They give. But this winter, they would say, boy, the event hadn't even happened yet, okay? There wasn't a famine going on yet. Yet they give. Nobody said in this text, no one says in this church, no one sits down and says, oh, I'm not going to give to that cause. I just don't believe in that cause. You know, or I'm not going to give. That just doesn't meet my own personal agenda. No, you don't find that. They, you know what? They want to give. They desire to give. They understand, and they give by faith. It's good givers, beloved. Good givers, hear me on this, get the gospel. Faithful stewards understand and appreciate the cross. Generous, cheerful, and gracious givers know and love their generous and cheerful and gracious Lord. Amen? That's where it all stems from. That's where it all comes from. And until you and I understand that and really grab hold of that and entertain those truths, we will forever be stingy. We'll forever have different agendas. We'll forever say, that's not my cause. But once you understand what the cause of the gospel is and what the cause of Christ is and what the cause of the cross is and what it involved, it's amazing truths. Beloved, we should be the most giving, again, thankful, exuberant, extravagant people on the face of the planet because of one thing and one thing only, because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What has God done for you? What has Jesus done for you? What has the cross meant to you? Personalize that. We should be just swimming in exuberance, going, wow, when you think about it. When you think about it. The scriptures tell us that we are enriched in every way. To the point it says in 2 Corinthians 9-15, to be generous, therefore, in every way. Which what? It produces thanksgiving to God. Good giving produces worship. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but also overflowing with, again, many thanksgivings to God. But by their approval of their service, they will glorify God. Worship. Because of your submission flowing from, why were they submitting here? Now, listen to this. Why were they submitting to this giving? It says right here, submission flowing from their confession of the gospel of Christ. And because they understood the gospel of Christ and what Jesus had done in and through them, it says that their generosity increased, their contribution to them increased for all the others. And then they go on to say, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. You see, if God's gospel and grace is working in and through your life, guess what the result is? Giving. Thankfulness. Amen. And he ends it with this, you know that, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. You can't even describe this gift. It's inexpressible. We don't have the words enough to say thank you enough or express our love to God enough. Or how can we even do so? This inexpressible gift. And all of us are getting all caught up this Christmas season and we're tidy with our presents. And I like getting presents. You like giving presents. But ultimately, beloved, it's not those gifts under the tree. It's not our stocking stuffers and those wonderful stockings our grandmas made us. No, it's not. It's really the great gift is what? It's Jesus Christ. And him alone be the glory. This inexpressible gift. Yeah. This is so good. It says, for you know, in 2 Corinthians 8:9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that in his poverty we might become rich. We are the richest people on the planet, bar none. This is great news. This is glorious news. Oh, and for our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. If you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone, guess what? You are the righteousness of God Almighty. You are clothed in his righteousness. You don't need a new sweater for Christmas. You don't need new shoes, man. You got Jesus. Well, were you getting a new sweater over here? All right. All right. Again, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Man. That whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. I want this. I want his riches. I want his grace. I want his gospel. I want those riches upon you. I want that grace upon you. I want that gospel upon you. We must see that. We must pray for that. We must believe in that. I trust in this God who is able to do so. Amen? He is more than able. He is the God of the impossible. So this Christmas season, as we get caught up in the doings and the busyness and in the cooking and the meals and the stress level goes up, my prayer is that take it down a notch and just rest in Jesus and say thank you for his indescribable gift. Elmer's going home to Jesus. I can't wait. I pray you cannot wait. Beloved, we need to share that truth in our spheres of influence this Christmas season, that there's only one way, and it's through God Almighty in the person of Jesus Christ. There's no hope other than that. Those gifts, those presents, those stocking stuffers are a waste unless they get the real gift, and it's in Christ and Christ alone. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, may we fall in love with the real gift, the ultimate gift giver in the person of Jesus Christ. Lord, forgive me, Lord, when I put everything else in front of what's most important. It's your gospel, it's your grace. It's your mercy. It's your forgiveness. Lord, you know the text. You know the truths. It says you would want none to perish. And yet many, many will. Because they will reject you. They will rebel against you. They will not believe and trust in you and you alone. They will cling to their sin rather than let going of that shackle and turning and trusting in you. Lord God, be our righteousness. Lord God, clothe us with that truth, that reality, as found in the person of Jesus Christ. Lord, we need you. We love you. We thank you for this Christmas season. Lord God, make a difference. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.